Friends, one of the earliest opinions, theological opinions, in the second century of the church, so period kind of right after the apostles had died, was this opinion of a man named Marcion. And Marcion, after having grown up studying the Old Testament, and as the New Testament was beginning to be written and circulated, Marcion, in studying the two of those and comparing them, it didn't seem to fit that the God of the Old Testament was the same as the God of the New. That the angry, belligerent, capricious God that he thought he was reading about in the Old Testament didn't seem to jive with the sort of soft, loving, humble God as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Marcion articulated a view that said Christianity should just get rid of the Old Testament, dispense with it, and just focus on Jesus as revealed in the New. He actually believed that the God of the Old Testament was sort of a Jewish tribal deity that had been created to justify some of the conquest and things that had happened in the Old. Now, for those of you who have journeyed with us through the Bible in a year, you may have felt similar things. Right? That's a weekly sort of objection, that it seems as if the God of the Old Testament quite different, and in some ways even seemingly contradicts the God revealed in Jesus Christ. The church, of course, condemned Marcionism, and for a variety of reasons. One, I think the caricature of that Old Testament God is misguided. I also think the caricature of sort of the what I call the teddy bear Jesus is also misguided. Jesus is kind of tough today in the gospel. So I think both of those caricatures are a little misguided, or don't take into account the full scope of the Old and the New. But of course, one of the primary ways one could study this is, how does Jesus treat the Old? And that was, of course, I would say, one of the reasons that the church had to say, no, Marcionism, we can't get rid of the Old Testament, because Jesus speaks so affectionately about it. Jesus, I don't know how many times in the Gospels, but he's constantly referencing the Old. And so we can't so easily set up this contrast between Jesus and the God of the Old Testament. I say that, of course, to set up the readings today, because Jesus, when asked about the nature of marriage, uses one text, right, which is this foundational text from the early chapters of the book of Genesis. He cites the Old Testament as authoritative, and considering it to be God's original plan for the nature of marriage and of relationships. And I think there's a couple things we can gain from Jesus looking backward to this original text. A few things that I think are extremely relevant to us in our own journeys that we can glean from these first chapters of Genesis. The first is that we were made for relationship. We were made for community. We were not made for isolation, self-absorption, and selfishness. It is fascinating to me that Adam, in the narrative story of Genesis, is not content, even though his relationship with God is solid. Right? We're told that Adam walks sort of with God, right? So that relationship with God is vibrant, and yet Adam feels alone, which is an incredible thing to reflect upon. It's like God alone in the story of Genesis is not enough. Adam needs other human beings to be in relationship with in order to fulfill who he is as a human person. God alone is not enough in the story. It's not until Adam has a relationship with another human being, namely Eve, that he feels the fulfillment of who he is as a human person. It is not good for man to be alone. We were not created for isolation. We were not created to draw purely within ourselves and hide from the world. We were created to be in community And of course, that makes sense because God exists in our belief as a communion of persons, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this incredibly vibrant relationship. And so when God creates us in the image and likeness of God, He creates us precisely as relational beings, not to live in a self-centered and isolated way, detached from others. And so we can say emphatically that anything we do that draws us toward selfishness, anything we do that drives us toward our detachment from others, anything we do that isolates us from community, we can be assured that that is not working toward our happiness. And that's hard, of course. I don't know about you, but human beings are sometimes difficult. Have you ever found this? Right? Living in relationship is hard. But ultimately, that vulnerability, that exchange of persons, is the only thing that fulfills us because we were made for that. We were made for that. The second thing I think we can draw from this Genesis account is that God reveals to us the fullness or the ideal of the moral law gradually. Right? So the Pharisees pose to Jesus, how come you could divorce and remarry in the Old Testament, and now you're telling us a different standard? And Jesus says, well, it was because of the hardness of your heart that Moses allowed this. In other words, I think we could translate hardness of heart, it was because you were incapable at that time of receiving this ideal. And so I had to work with you gradually, like a parent works with a child, only gradually revealing things. You couldn't handle it all at once, and so the ideal of the moral law I had to reveal gradually over time. It's what a parent does, right? It's what a teacher does. It's what a coach does. You don't overwhelm the student or the athlete or the child with all this information at once. You gradually introduce to them the demands of living in the world or the moral life. And so in that sense, God reveals gradually. And of course, this is very meaningful. This is not just true on a sort of theological level, but it's true with us personally, that God does not expect perfection right away. I always say God is somewhere as a parent in between permissiveness and perfectionism. God clearly does not let anything go. Right? Our gospel today is a little tough on a moral ideal. But God also doesn't expect perfectionism. God expects our gradual growth. There's an idea in Catholic moral theology called the law of gradualness, that we can only accept the demands of the Christian life in a sort of organic, natural way when we're capable of receiving those things. Of course, we all know this with parenting and coaching and teaching. You have to gradually introduce students to concepts. And so in our own spiritual life, we can be comforted knowing God is not a perfectionist. God expects us to grow very slowly, like plants maybe, right? God expects that gradualness, and God reveals to us gradually. The third thing is that God has made our ability to receive His love dependent on others' ability to give us love. And this is really challenging. In this union of husband and wife that Jesus and Genesis talk about, Paul, of course, will develop this and say that the union of marriage is meant to be representative or symbolic of the love between God and His people, the love between Christ and His church. And James, St. James, in his letter, takes it even a step further, and we could apply this to other relationships, not just marriage, which is that if we don't love the person that we do see, how can we love the God that we don't? And so we might flip that around a little bit and say it this way. If we don't receive love from the people that we do see, how are we ever going to be capable of receiving the love of God whom we don't see? And see what that does? That puts an incredible responsibility on us in all of our relationships to love like God. When I was getting ordained a priest, I wrote a song for my parents that I played at my ordination reception called For Love He Came. And this is the chorus I wrote. And I first learned love before I was old enough, before I even knew God's name. Before I knew He shed His blood, I was raised in the school of love. And that's how I knew for love he came. And my point in that, writing that for my parents was to say, when I was just a little baby, right, I didn't know Jesus, I didn't know God, but I knew their love. And their love and other people's love in my life taught me to be able to receive the love of God. The love of people I do see allowed me to receive and be open to the love of God whom I don't see. And so God in this, I think God had a bad day when he created human beings. Like what in the world was God thinking? Because it was risky enough to create human beings, and we show that on a daily basis. But it was, and you might even say it's more risky to make our ability to receive his love dependent on the ability of other human beings to love us. And yet he has. And that's scary. But it's an incredible task and responsibility, both within marriage, but within all of the other relationships that we live in. That the way we love others will predispose them or not predispose them to accept and receive the love of God. An incredible call for us as Christians. And so friends, I don't think we can easily just get rid of the God of the Old Testament. And as Marcion wanted to do, Jesus calls us back to our foundations in that this morning. And he calls us to remind us that we are not meant to live alone. We are not meant to live in isolation. This is why we need such a community of faith like this to keep holding us up and lifting us up and reminding us that the path to misery is selfishness and the path to fulfillment is living in relationship with others, made in the image and likeness of God. That we are called to understand that God doesn't hold us to a perfectionist standard at all times. Rather, God gradually works with us, right, as a parent works with a child. And finally, that we are called to show the love of God in all of our relationships, because God has chosen to make us the representatives of his love to the world. An incredible task, but one strengthened by this Eucharist and built up by this community of faith we can achieve together. Amen.